Well, hope. Hope, it's incredibly powerful. But life can be absolutely soul-crushing without it. I remember a while ago hearing the story of Florence Chadwick. She was a marathon swimmer during the 50s. And in the 50s, she broke the world record for swimming the English Channel. She did it faster than any other woman in history had done. And if you're not impressed by that, here's what she did next. She swam from England to France, and then she was the first person ever to swim from England to France and then swim back from France to England as well. It was an amazing feat. And so here was a woman who had amazing skill at swimming, had mental fortitude, and so she decided in 1952 to attempt a harder challenge. She decided to attempt the 26-mile swim from Catalina Island to the California coastline. Here's what it looks like on the screen. There you go. I'm sure you can see that very clearly. So she tried this swim. It's 26 miles, and she went through all sorts of stuff. She endured rough seas, intense cold, little fish were biting her along the way as she was swimming, and she had all these boats around her to kind of make sure that not only that she didn't cheat, but also to make sure that no sharks came and ate her. And she endured all that, but gave up with less than a mile to go. The reason? Halfway through the swim, a thick fog came over where she was swimming. She couldn't see her hand in front of her, let alone the shoreline that she was heading to. And so as that fog hung over her, she lost her confidence, she lost her hope, and more as she kept going, she decided to give up. And it's just tragic, isn't it? That someone could get so close and yet be so far. Well, being a Christian is like doing a marathon swim. If you're here tonight and you're checking out Christian Things for the first time, we're not trying to smuggle any fine print past you. We want to say up front, being a Christian's hard. It's worth it, but there's lots of challenges to it. It's not easy. But you can do it. You can keep going as a Christian, and it is worth it. The problem is when you stop seeing that it's worth it, when you stop having hope, because as soon as that hope is gone, that's when you want to give up. That's when you want to quit. So tonight, we're going to take a look at what Christian hope is all about, because it is a powerful thing that can move people and fill people with joy. So we're going to take a look at that hope and also at the things that can be like a fog that blind us and keep us from seeing that hope. And the first thing we're going to see tonight is that the gospel will get us to glory. That is the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that the gospel will get us to glory. The glory that Christians are looking forward to is heaven. It's eternal life. It's life as it should be. Christians live their lives looking forward to a promise of life forever with God. And the thing they trust that will get them there is the gospel. It's the message about Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus will do for us. So we're going to take a look at that gospel. And there's three parts to it, that gospel that gets us to glory. And the first part is that we're at war with God. The second is that we now have peace with God. And the third, that we will stand one day blameless before God. So let's look at each of those in turn. Firstly, we were at war with God. I've been watching a show lately on ABC. I love ABC because it's all free, you know, it's great. But there's this show on ABC at the moment called War on Waste. And it's a fascinating show because it's all about how Australia has this massive environmental problem, that we're just wasting our resources and not using them as we should be. They've done a thing on how we have really strict aesthetic standards on our fruit, and so they've just been chopping up bananas, and there's these tons of bananas that just go into landfill because, you know, we're quite strict on how we want our fruit to look. We've got problems with straws, we've got problems with e-waste, that there's all these precious resources that are needed to make phones and computers that we just chuck away. And it's been a great show because it's eye-opening. It's eye-opening that you see, wow, we've got this huge problem, and I thought I was just completely oblivious to all these problems that we had. Well, that's a bit like what we get here in verse 21. Because most Australians are completely oblivious to where they stand with God. Here's what it says. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying we were at war with God. Look at what it says. It says that we were alienated from God. That means we were shut out from God. We're estranged from God. Well, why is our relationship with God like that? Well, it's because we were enemies in our minds. We were hostile to God with our attitude. And you can see that in our evil behavior. We have wrong actions. We don't treat God as we should. We don't treat others as we should. We've made war on God. And I must admit, that's hard to believe. I sit there and I go, really? That just feels a bit rich, don't you reckon? I look around at most Aussies, I think, yeah, you know, I think most Aussies, we're probably pretty apathetic towards God, but hostile to God? That just seems a bit full on. But think about it this way. I mean, most Aussies would be saying something like, look, I don't have a problem with God. As long as God stays out of my life and, you know, doesn't tell me what to do, as long as he keeps his distance, then me and God don't have a problem. But when you're keeping your distance from someone, that's when you do have a problem with someone, isn't it? When you don't want anything to do with them. That's when things are hostile. See, our apathy is just a cover for our hostility toward God. I mean, take for example, North and South Korea. If you were to get a plane ticket and fly over to South Korea, I think you'd have a bit of trouble getting to North Korea. But if you flew over to South Korea and you went to the demilitarized zone, would you look around and think, wow, isn't the peace here just fantastic? No, you'd look there and you'd see guns pointed at each other and you'd go, well, at least there's a ceasefire. That's good. That's positive. That's a step in the right direction. But, gee, it's not peace, is it? There's hostility here. Things are not as they should be. And that's what it's like for us. We're hostile to God. Oh, I'm glad that God, he's very patient and kind. He hasn't unleashed his full power at us. He's decided to go, hey, I'm going to hold back. There's a ceasefire. But don't confuse that for peace. Because real peace is not when there's this tension in the air. Real peace is when there's joy, when there's gladness, when there's intimacy. We don't have that. See, here's the thing. If you don't want God in your life, then you are hostile toward him. If you don't want God in your life, you've got a problem with God. And you should want God in your life. Why wouldn't you want God in your life? God loves you. God made you. He made the universe and he cares for you. God is a good, loving Heavenly Father. You should want him in your life. If you don't want God in your life, there's a problem with you. You're hostile toward God. But because God is so immensely loving, well, there's good news. We now have peace with God. That's the second part of that gospel that gets us to glory. We now have peace with God. Look at verse 22. Jump to the next slide there, Logan. We now have peace with God. Look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Those words there are incredible words. But now he. They signify a monumental change. But now he. God has done something. He's taken the initiative. He's changed everything. Because even though we're at war with God and we didn't want him in our life, God said, I'm going to do something about it. Well, what's he done? Have a look. He has reconciled you. That means he's brought about peace. He's made the war cease. Things are going to be different. Things are going to change. We're going to enjoy rich intimacy with God. How's the war stopped? How are we not enemies anymore? Because it's by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. See, if you want real peace, you can't sweep problems under the rug, can you? That's not real peace. It just means things are ready to bubble over, aren't they? Things aren't really dealt with when you just sweep problems under the rug. And the person who's been offended, that's hard for them. How do they let that go? If you want real peace, you need justice. If you want real peace, the person who's been wronged requires payment. What's the payment that would make things right, that would bring peace? Well, the problem is for us, we owe God big time. We deserve to die. We've committed a cosmic coup against God. Universal treason against the ruler of everything. That's a big, scary punishment. And yet, because God is so loving, he said, I'm going to do something about it. But what can he do? How can he pay the price? He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He can't die. I mean, how could the creator and sustainer of the universe die? That would be very bad news for the universe if he died. Unless, what if God became a human? What if God took on a physical body just like ours with, you know, eyes, ears and a nose? Well, that's what happened. God became a man. Jesus took on physical flesh. And not only that, he took our punishment. He died our death. He became alienated from God as he hung on that cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was his big cry. And it should reassure us that we have peace with God. This week, if you've been looking at the news, you would have seen an amazing story of reconciliation. You probably heard about Andrew Gaff and the way he gave Andrew Brayshaw a bit of a smack to the face. And, you know, if you're a Dockers supporter, you're probably still feeling pretty miffed about it, not only because you lost the derby, but because of that as well. But it's hard. Imagine if you're in Andrew Gaff's shoes. He's done the wrong thing. How does he know that forgiveness really has happened? How do you know that this is not just really good PR? How do you know next time that he jumps out on the field and he's there next to Andrew Brayshaw that things aren't just going to boil over? I mean, he doesn't. But imagine if Andrew Brayshaw picked up the phone and rang Andrew Gaff and said, mate, look, I know you did the wrong thing, and I want there to be peace between us. I want us to be friends. So just to make sure you knew that, to knew that there's no hard feelings, that things are okay, here's what I'm going to do. You know that 8-week suspension you got? I'm going to take it for you. How's that sound? Now, I know you can't do that in footy, but that's essentially what Jesus has done for us. He wants us to know for sure that we have peace with God. God has taken the punishment we deserve so that we know that we have peace with Him. Look at the lengths God went to for you. See, I think for many of us as Christians, we wake up and we feel like, oh, how do I really know that God's not angry with me? I look up and I'm scared that maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I haven't done something right. Maybe there's something lacking. And that sort of thinking misses the point. Jesus has taken the punishment for you. Look at the lengths He went to. He wants you to know that you have peace with God. And because He's done that, well, here's what we can know. That's always going to be the case. That's our third thing. The third part of the gospel that will get us to glory is that one day we will stand blameless before God. That peace with God, it's not going to change. On the final day, when we stand before God, God won't hold anything against you. Look again at verse 22 at the second half there. The reason Jesus died, He reconciled you, but the reason for it was one day He's going to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Aren't they three amazing things? Holy. Isn't that awesome? To be holy. No wrong. Perfect, pure, wonderful, without blemish, free from accusation. If anyone throws mud at you, it doesn't stick. Gee, they're all things you could say about the Lord Jesus, couldn't you? The way He lived a holy life. He was without blemish. He was free from accusation. But now they're said of us. Because Jesus has given us His righteousness. Not only did He take our punishment, He gave us all the good things that He has done so that when we stand before God, His record will be put onto us. Years ago, I used to work at a bank. Don't hold it against me. But one of the things that happened at the bank, one of the scariest times in the year, was performance review time. Performance reviews were incredibly scary. You didn't know where your job was going to stand unless you got a good one. But they were also very important because if you got a really good performance review, you got a good bonus. And for me, I was a humble relief teller. So, you know, my performance reviews could never really amount to much. Or as long as I didn't do anything too bad, kept my nose pretty clean, you know, they'd be okay. But down the road from me was a branch manager who was the best branch manager in the whole region. She brought in 5 times more business than anyone else in the bank. And she was incredible. She worked crazy long hours, had more connections with anyone than anyone I knew. Her name was Christine, and she just did amazing things. And so you knew at performance review time, for her it was always going to be excellent. She was always going to get the biggest bonus, have the best review, and going to have a great time of it all. Well, everyone in the bank wanted to have her performance review. That's what we all wanted. We knew that that would be fantastic. Well, how about this? One day, God is going to do a performance review of every human being. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to sit there going, what's my performance review going to be like? Oh, gee, now I've done some good, I've done some bad. How's it going to go? You can go, oh, isn't it awesome? I've got Jesus' performance review. That's what God's going to review me on. He's going to open up my file and see all the things that Jesus has done. And he's going to give me the bonus that Jesus should get. I'm going to enjoy eternal life with God. God is my Father. These are wonderful things that I can experience now. And they're wonderful things that I will enjoy in their fullness when I face that performance review. It's awesome. I don't have to look forward to that day with fear and trepidation. I can look forward to that day with excitement and confidence. And I get it. I'm like everyone else. I fail. There are so many times where I do things and I think, oh, I said I was never going to do that again. I made a huge mistake that time. And for me, when I sin like that, when I do wrong things like that, it feels like a fog that saps my confidence, that robs me of my hope. It makes it harder to see that day when I'll stand before God holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. But what I need to do is look at that future me. Remind myself of what I will be. Remind myself of what Jesus has done for me. And it will fill me with hope again. So that's our great gospel. It's everything you could ever need. The gospel will get us to glory. But here's the thing. Will you stick with that gospel? See, our second thing tonight that we see from this passage is don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up on the gospel. This hope is only ours. This wonderful hope of eternal life with God is only ours if we stick with the gospel. Take a look at verse 23. So we've just heard that we're going to be presented holy, without blemish, free from the accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Do you see that if there? It's a condition. It's what you must do if you're going to receive benefit from this thing. See, it's a bit like, imagine a sick kid and his family can't afford to pay for the medicine that he needs. But he's got a rich uncle who says, don't worry about it. I'll cover it. I'll pay for it. And so he buys the medicine, brings it to the child. That medicine is no good if he doesn't start taking the tablets, is it? He's got to take the tablets and keep taking the tablets. Or otherwise, that medicine won't be any good to him. And it's like that with the gospel. It's wonderful news, but it's only going to help you if you take it in, if you keep hearing it and believing it. And that's why it's reinforced to us here, both in the positive and the negative. See the positive there in verse 23? Continue in your faith. And the negative, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. It's saying you've got to stay put. You've got to stick with the gospel. And it's not going to be easy. Again, look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm. You've got to make sure the gospel is a strong foundation. You've got to make sure you reinforce it. See, the Christian life is not cruise control. It's not something that you just set on autopilot. You've got to stand your guard. You've got to fight the current. I know it's a bit hard to imagine, but imagine for a second a beautiful summer's day. It's been really hard to picture. Today was a bit better, but imagine a beautiful summer's day. So good that you decide, I'm going to go down to the beach. And you get to the beach and the water is glistening and shimmering and oh, you just can't wait to get in. And so you take your shirt off, you run into the water. And you, what do? You've got to do the one thing that you're always taught to do as a kid. You've got to swim between the flags. That's crucial, isn't it? That's how you stay safe. You don't know what currents out there, what rips are out there. So you stay between the flags. But when you get out there, Oh, it's so easy to not notice that, you know, the tide's kind of pulling you away from the flags where you should be. And so you've got to stay between the flags. Oh, I've drifted. Okay. And you swim back toward the flags and you fight that tide and you stay between the flags because that's where you know safety lies. Well, that's what it's like with the gospel. You're only safe if you stay with it, if you stick with it. So ask yourself, what would cause you to move from the gospel? Years ago, I worked at McDonald's, and it was actually a really fun job. I know that's hard to believe. The pay was abysmal. The work was not enjoyable, but the people were great. And that, and I've got fond memories of it because I worked with really good people. And two of those people, actually, it was great. I invited them along to church and they came, and two of them became Christians. One was named Lani, the other one was named Lauren. And Lani, she heard the gospel, she loved it, she thought this is fantastic. And it was hard for her. She grew up in a Roman Catholic home. She went to a Roman Catholic school. So a lot of people didn't understand, why would you be going to a Protestant church? It just didn't seem to make sense. And so she copped it, but she went, no, following Jesus, this hope that I have, it's so much better than what people, what my friends think of me. I'm going to stick with it. Whereas Lauren, she came along to church and she loved it too. She thought it was awesome. She said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And she stuck with it for a little while, but it was year 12. And she kept coming to church and, you know, her grades slipped a little bit, not much, just a little bit. And her mum gave her heaps for it. You're spending so much time at church. Why are you bothering with this Christian? It's year 12. And Lauren, she went, well, I don't like my mum being mad at me. And school, it's so important. This is my future here. I want to set up a career for myself. And so she stopped coming to church. And she turned away from Jesus. And she gave up on the gospel. And it was heartbreaking. See, whatever you do with your life, there is one thing more important than anything else: sticking with the gospel. I mean, there are so many great things you can do with your life. You can help other people. You can have a great family. They're all wonderful things and things you should do. But the most important thing, the thing you should be praying for yourself, the thing you should be praying for the people around you and the people you care about, is that they stick with the gospel. Because otherwise, you will miss out on that hope. It's only yours if you keep trusting Jesus. The stakes don't get any higher. You're only safe if you stay between the flags of the gospel. So what pushes and pulls at you? What are the fogs that come and blind you from the hope that you have so that you can't see the shoreline anymore? It's going to be different for all of us, isn't it? For some of us, it might be busyness. There's just so much that needs doing. I've got bills that need to be paid, and the urgent's always taking over from the important, and you just sort of go, yeah, but that whole Christian stuff, it's going to take care of itself. There's things I've got to do right now. No, that's not true. You've got to stoke the fires of your heart, or you will drift. Stick with the gospel. Hear it again. Remind yourself of it. Maybe it's desires. Maybe that's what's pulling at you. Could be something else that you want more than eternal life with Jesus. I remember years ago doing one of the most stupid things I've ever done. I'd just become a Christian a year before and I started dating a non-Christian girl. And it was so dumb. I went in and I thought, oh, it's okay. You know, I'm going to be strong enough to pull her up. No. with the culture around me, with the sinfulness in my heart, so much easier for someone else to pull you down. And I thought, oh, this romance, oh, it's so wonderful. And I put in jeopardy that wonderful hope. It might not be that. I don't know what it is for you, but there might be a desire, something you want more than the gospel. No, you need that hope to be the thing you want more than anything else. It is way more important. It's life and death. Or maybe for you, it's suffering, it's setbacks. Just things, you've been a Christian a while now and things have gone wrong. You kind of had a rough plan in your head of what God was going to do with your life, and it hasn't really worked out the way you thought, and you're just feeling disillusioned with the whole thing. No, you need to remind yourself again that you know the destination. You don't know the journey. You don't know what it's going to be like. But trust your Father. He's taking you to a good destination that is far better than any suffering or setback in this world. It's not even going to be worth comparing 4 billion years from now into eternity. See, the point is, don't give up on the gospel. It will get us to glory. Florence Chadwick actually tried that same swim again 2 months later after she failed. The same conditions happened. Halfway through the swim, the fog set in, but this time she made it. She was asked by reporters, well, how did you make it? How did you do it? She said, I visualized the shoreline all through the swim. That's what Christians need to do. We need to keep seeing the shoreline. Keep that hope in our mind's eye. Otherwise, we'll give up. So can you see it?